This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, if you have your message notes, you can take those out, or the app that we have, you can find the message there. You can go back and catch any of these messages on our app. That's all there, or on our website if you want to catch up what we're talking about. This is the last of our series we're calling For Winston-Salem, and this has been a four-week series just kind of looking at what does it mean to be for our city. Kind of think about the city where you live, whether it's King or Louisville or Clemens or Pofftown, Winston-Salem. You know, why are you there? What does God have for you? And it's what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. We're going to wrap it up today with this idea that God has us for a purpose. He does have something in our life that he wants us to accomplish. And our job, I think, is simply to listen and say, God, what is it you want me to do? What do you want me to be about? And this verse we're going to look at is really kind of the key verse. There are two passages we're looking at, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, kind of see the heart of God and understand who he is a little bit better. And the one I want to start with, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and really look at what is the heart of God and what does it mean to be like God. And this is what he would say about us and what he would say about our cities that we live in. And 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says this. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Pray for all people. We're praying for the people around us in our cities, in our towns, in our homes. Praying for everyone around us and ask God, it says, to help them. Intercede on their behalf means to stand in the gap for them. They need someone to be praying for their salvation and give thanks for them. No matter who they are, what they're about, just giving God thanks for them. And he says, pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And here's the kind of the thing we've been focusing on, this next phrase, to understand who God is. It says, who wants everyone. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. This is the heart of God. This is the heart that God has for the people that you surround yourself every single day. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to know him. He wants them to understand truth. This is how he feels. And so you don't ever have to doubt about the people around you. You don't have to ever doubt about what God thinks about the city where you live or the people around you. It's simply God wants them to be saved. And the thing about God is he's not passive. God doesn't just sit back and go, I hope people find me one day. I hope that they decide to change their hearts or whatever. There's a sentness quality about God. I mean, that he sends people to them and he sends himself out into the world to go find people. He doesn't just kick back and say, I hope it happens. Throughout scripture, you will see from the very beginning that God would send himself or someone. Go back to the Garden of Eden when you had there the people had fallen away from God. They had sinned and turned away from God. And what did God do? He came to the garden. And I wonder what that day was like where he showed up and go, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? We used to be close. We used to be together. And now you're hiding. Where are you? And he came himself. He didn't just step back and say, I hope they turn. He came to them and found them. And then later on when God was going to start a people of faith because he wanted to bring people to him, he did this. He sent Abram, a man who lived in the place we now know as Babylon. He sent them there to the land that we now know as the Promised Land or Israel. He said, I want you to go, Abram, and take your family with you. And I want you to go find people. I want you to be an example. Start a family of faith. Start a group of faith that people can see what it looks like to be worshiping me. And so Abram left, and he left everything behind, and he went to where God told him. He was sent by God. And then you see Moses when the people of God were in slavery, and they cried out to God. What did God do? He sent Moses. And Moses was just minding his own business, doing his own thing. He was tending sheep. And what did God do? He got his attention by lighting a fire, right? A non-burning fire in a bush. And Moses was captured by God. And he left everything behind and he went to God's people there in Egypt and he brought them out of slavery and he brought them to freedom. Guess what God wants? He wants us to live in free lives, free to live in Christ. And it's what he did with Moses. Also in the Old Testament, you can look at Jonah. Jonah was a guy who did not want to go do what God wanted him to do because he wanted to do his own thing. And God says, look, there's a group of people in Nineveh. There's 120,000 people there who don't know me. I want you to go. And Jonah tried to go his own route, and God changed his mind and switched directions. And Jonah went and he preached this really simple message to the people of Nineveh, and 120,000 people repented and they came to God. Why? Because God has a heart for people. It drives him, it wakes him up, not that he goes to sleep, but it gets him going every single day, right? How can we reach people? I created them to know me. How can we bring them back? What can we do? And he's constantly, constantly, constantly thinking about people. And he says to us as his people, I want you to be the same. I want you to reach out to people as well. This series, we looked at some Old Testament passages in Jeremiah 29. I want to kind of go back to that, where the people of God were sent into exile. Remember that? They were living with God, and then they turned away, and then God said, I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to send you off to Babylon. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, it says this, God speaking to them. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God said, I'd sent you. Part of it was to discipline you, because you needed to be disciplined. But the main thing is, I want the people of Babylon to know me. There's a whole empire who does not know me, and I am sending you to go find them. God has this sentness quality about himself, meaning he doesn't sit back and rest. He is constantly sending people out. And today I want to talk about, what does that mean for your life? What does it mean for my life? And what does it mean for our city? And so on your outline today, we're going to talk about three qualities of sentness. What does it mean to be sent? What does that mean for my daily life? What does it mean for my prayer life? What does it mean for everything that I do? The qualities of sentness, and they're on your outline. The first one is this. Number one is, God's people are sent to example the life of faith. We are sent to example the life of faith, meaning we're sent to show people what does it mean to have a faith and trust in God, because they may not know. What does it look like to have a relationship with God? What does it take to know him? What does it take for them to come before him? And so we are sent as an example. Now, the people of God, when they ended up in Babylon, I have to think of how weird this was for them. They had worshiped God in the temple. They had spent their daily walk with God. And then they're moved out. And when they were in Jerusalem, they were all the same. Everybody was the same religion. Everybody understood God. They understood the scriptures. But now they're in a different place. And they wake up in a world where people don't know their God. They don't know their scriptures. They live differently. Do you ever feel that way living in this world today, how different it is? The people around us don't know God. They don't know anything about him. They don't live the way that you live a lot of times. Their morals not the same. They don't know the scriptures. They don't have a reference. You can kind of see where today we're very, very similar to their situation. But what did God tell them to do? He told them in Jeremiah 29 verses 5 and 6. He said this, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Just live an ordinary life. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. In other words, just go live. Go live and let people see, what does it mean to have a relationship with me in an ordinary life? There's no more worry about the temple. There's no more worry about sacrifices. Simply go and live. That's what he calls you to do too. Go live as a follower of Jesus and let people see that. What does it mean to your life? How does God affect you? How does prayer affect you? How does it keep you from getting discouraged or in despair? How does he keep walking through life with you? How does he answer your needs? People just need to see that and understand it. Now, in their culture, again, they would have been so different than the Babylonians. And there's some things about God that they would have exampled for them. Like, how do you relate to God? What does it look like to have a right relationship? Deuteronomy 6:5, Old Testament stuff, but we see it reflected in New Testament. God says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Because everybody around them would have been afraid of their gods. If it didn't rain, and like now we have too much rain almost, right? We're getting a lot of rain. But in their culture, if you didn't get rain, that meant God was mad at you. And you had to sacrifice something to get him on your good side. And the idea of loving God would have been so foreign to them. And here was a group of people who said, wait a minute, our God says to love him and to love him with everything we have. And you don't have to be afraid of God. You do respect God and you do have a type of fear, but you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to worry about him punishing you. You simply have to love him. And they just lived that out in that culture. What does that look like to have a relationship with God based on love? And then they would say, how do you treat people? Well, the Jews would have looked at the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, and this is what they would have seen. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How do you treat people? Well, in Babylon, you just treated people the way you wanted to. You didn't have to be nice to them. And the Jews come in and go, we're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to be for them, not against them. And we're not supposed to hide our little cocoons. We're supposed to go out and just love them the way that we want to be loved. And how different that would have looked in the place where they found themselves, in the city of Babylon. And they go, well, how does God feel about us? And Jeremiah wrote about the same time. And Jeremiah 31:3 says this, God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. How does God feel about the Jews? Well, he loves us with an everlasting love. A word that we learned a few weeks ago, the chesed of God. This loving kindness of God. This is how he feels about you. Again, to the Babylonians, this would have been strange. There's a God who cares. There's a God who knows my daily struggles. There's a God who knows when I'm hurting. A God knows when I'm sick. A God who cares about me in all things. There's actually a God like that. And they would have wondered, how can I know this kind of God? Because the gods they talk about here are fearsome and they're cruel and they don't care. But there's really a God like that? Can you imagine the people around you sometimes? They're probably going, does God really exist? And if he does he know what I'm going through right now? Does he know that my marriage is not working? Does he know I'm not doing well at work? Does he know I can't pay my bills? Does he know I'm sick and I can't get better? Does he know that someone I care about has left my life? Does he know I struggle every day? Is there a God like that? And what God wants to do is simply example what is it like to know him. So that when we bump into people, when we rub shoulders with them, we can say, I know a God like that. I know Jesus. And I know how he changed my life. And I know it's not always easy, but there is a God who cares. And a God who gave his life for me. And let me tell you about that kind of God. Is simply exampling what it looks like to know this kind of God. It means to be salt. And that's the first example or quality of what it means to be sent. We just go into our areas and we go, this is what it looks like. The second quality of sentness is this quality of simply being sent to be a blessing to others. This is more active. This is more of an active kind of example. I'm here to be a blessing. I'm not here just to cocoon in my own little world. I'm actually supposed to go out. And I'm supposed to do good things for people. I'm supposed to be a blessing. People should be glad that I'm here. Like at your work, if you don't show up, people go like, man, where's that guy? I miss him. Or that woman, I miss him. Because there's something missing when they're not here. There's some light that's gone. There's some friendliness that's gone. There's some caring that's gone. Our neighbors should go, wonder what happened to them when you move. I sure enjoyed having them as a neighbor. Our city should miss a church that closes down, right? What would happen if something was to happen to Bridges? Would they even notice that we were gone? You hope so, right? That there was a group of people that loved God and that was so cool to have them in our area. You want to be noticed because you're a blessing, that you're doing good things for the people. Our other key verse for this series is Jeremiah 29:7. I hope you've kind of gotten this in your mind. I love this from different versions. This one says in ESV, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you in exile. It's the word shalom. It's the word peace of God. It's the word that means wholeness and fullness of life. It's a word that means I want the best for you and what God has for you. He says, seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you to exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So when the city is blessed and the city has peace, then you will as well. And God says, that's what you should look at your city toward. Do you see Winston-Salem that way? Do you see Pofftown or Louisville? Do you want the best for your city? Do you want the shalom of God? That's what God's saying, is show that to them. Be someone that's different. Now, in this sentness quality, as we're here in the city and we're living it out, what does it look like? Well, God wanted to take them even further. In Isaiah, he says this about living in a foreign place where you're different. He said this about fasting specifically, but it can take a little further. Isaiah 58:6-10. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden to those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. And then he says, feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. We sometimes think that taking care of hungry and sick people and those who need clothing is something New Testament. It's from God's people all the way from the beginning. He says, you want to show yourself really different. There are cultures in the world at that time that when you were sick, they just put you out. There's nothing we can do for you. When they were children, they didn't want. They just put them out of the city and let them die. We don't want you. We can't take care of you. When the poor came, there was no person to feed them. There's just a burden on society, and they would just kind of hope that they would just go away. That's the way it was. It was a really cutthroat kind of world. And God says, now that you're there in this world, I want you to actually take care of them. Actually feed them and clothe them. Show yourself to be different in their midst. And in that way, you're going to be like a light in the darkness. When Jesus said you're the light, that wasn't new. That was simply Old Testament God saying, always, always be a light, be different, and be a blessing to your city. And I hope that we are in everything we do, that we are that way. Well, the first two qualities are kind of things we've talked about the last few weeks. This third one I want to hit on a little bit further, because I think this is the one that speaks to us today, and it's this. The third quality of sentness is simply God's people are sent to do whatever it takes. This is our theme for the year, to do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to help people find God. The Bible tells us that people are without God and without hope in the world. Right now in Forsyth County, somewhere around 330,000 people. You get to outlying areas, you're getting closer to maybe 350, 400,000 people. Statistics tell us today maybe 40% of them are Christians, where it used to be, 80, 90%. The world has come to us. People don't share our understanding of Christ. They don't know him. And if you do this simple math, that means there's around 200,000 people that you and I rub elbows with every day that don't have eternal salvation in their life. They don't know Christ. And what the Bible tells us is without Christ, there is no eternal life. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father by me, except for me. That is the truth. And if they don't know Jesus, how can they have life? And so there's something about this idea that we need to have this whatever it takes mentality to go, how can we reach them? How can they know Christ? Why does God have us here? What purpose are we here for? For the Jews, when they were there, they saw this acted out in their life. We looked at Queen Esther a few weeks ago and her story of how when it looked like the whole community of Jews throughout the empire was going to be wiped out, she went before the king and she risked her life. She had a whatever it takes mentality. I'll do whatever it takes to save my people. And she put her life on the line and God met her there and he gave her favor and he gave her honor. And because of that, people said there is a God who cares. And it really impacted their world. In the book of Daniel, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know their stories, right? Where they were just living out their faith in the world. And they were called to worship before a golden idol. And they refused to do it. And because of that, they were taken and thrown into the fiery furnaces where they burned their trash. It was an incinerary device. And they just would go inside or throw things in there and just burn it up. And they threw these three young people in there. Before they did, they just stood up before the king and they said, look, our God can save us, but if he chooses not to, that's him. We still trust him. We'll do whatever it takes to continue to live for him. And they were thrown in there and God protected them because of their faith, because of their trust in him. And people saw God at work. And when they saw God at work, they go, there is a God who is there and there is a God who honors them. And then with Daniel himself, when he was given the opportunity to stop praying, because they said, you can't pray to anyone but to our God. And he continued to pray in front of an open window so that people could see him. He had a whatever it takes kind of mentality. He said, I will continue to pray. And they said, you've got to stop or we're throwing you in the lion's den. He said, that's okay. God can rescue me. And God chose to. And the people around just stopped and they wrote letters and they said, this is the God who is real. This is what God wants us to be about. A people of faith who say, whatever it takes, I will do it. I will show myself to be faithful. And when you do that, God works and people stop and they go, we see God in your life. And you have something that I want. And you have something that I need in my life. Because your God is real. And your God can do things. And your God can save. And that's all God's asking us to do. Is just have that mentality. Go out with a whatever it takes understanding. Today is Palm Sunday, right? Next week is Easter. It's why we're on spring break right now. Palm Sunday is a great day where we just kind of stop and celebrate the fact that Jesus came into Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace, and he came in riding a donkey. And he came in and people laid their cloaks down and they put palm fronds down because they didn't want his even donkey to touch the dirt. And as he came in not as a conquering hero, but as a prince of peace. He said, I'm here to bring peace to the city who needs to have peace. But even before he came in, he said something to his followers that's so important. In Matthew 20, 17 through 19, this is what he said to them to understand what his mission was about. It says, as Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Do you hear the whatever it takes mentality of Jesus? He goes, I am here to save. And when I come in, even though I'm the king, the prince of peace, right? I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And they're going to call me names and they're going to mock me. And they're going to scourge me. They're going to lay my back open with a whip. And they're going to hang me on a cross. And I'm going to die. Jesus knew that from the very beginning. It's the gospel message, right? You've heard it probably a billion times. But don't let it just pass over you. Jesus said, I've come so that they can have life. And if it requires me to die for them, I'll do it. And if it requires me to be made fun of and to be mocked by people I created, I'll do it. And if it takes me just to be quiet like a lamb, I'll do it. And if it takes me to be spit on, I'll do it. And if it takes me to stand there while they pull my beard out, I'll do it. And if it takes me standing there while they push a crown of thorns on my head, I'll do it. Even though with a single word, I could call down a legion of angels and stop it. I'm not going to, because this is why I'm here. I'll do whatever it takes. Because the heart of God was beating for the very people that were doing this to Jesus. On this week that we call Holy Week, right? It kind of starts today with what we call Palm Sunday. And then each day of the week, things happen in Jesus' life, except for Wednesday. We don't know what happened Wednesday. It was just a quiet day. But we know by the end of the week, by the time we get to Thursday, we see that there's trials. And then on Friday, we see there's a crucifixion. And then by the end of the day, Friday, we see there's a tomb that's filled with a body. And then on Saturday, it's very, very quiet again. But on Sunday, there's the risen Lord, right? Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. And the whole basis of our faith is just settled on this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And he could see that from the very beginning. He could see, if I go through the cross, if I go through all this stuff, then that means I will rise again. And when I rise again, that means everyone who believes in me will rise again. I will do it. I will do whatever it takes. And he says, this is what we're going to do. And it's exactly what he did. That's why you and I have the salvation in our life, because Jesus said, I'll do whatever it takes. And just think about the people around you. Think about the people who don't know Jesus. Are we willing to do whatever it takes for them to find him? When Jesus rose again, he came to his followers who were locked in a room. They weren't sure what was going on, right? And in John chapter 20, verse 21, it says this. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, shalom to you. God's best to you. God's riches to you. God's favor to you. All that is wrapped up in the word peace. He says, look, my Father sent me to you. Now I'm handing it off to you. You take it. You run with it. You go. You're sent. And he says the same thing to us today. You have the message. You have Christ. As I was sent, you are sent. You don't live where you live just for you. You don't live in your city just for you. God has you there for a purpose. There are people he's bringing into your life that you know the gospel and they don't. And he says, your job, your mission is to be sent to them. How can you help them know me? Who are they? Who are they? In 1908, there was a young couple, John and Jesse Perkins. And in 1908, they had been newly commissioned as missionaries, right? Missional people, people who were sent. And all they knew was that God was calling them to Africa. They didn't know where in Africa. They just knew in Africa. And as they passed the coast of what's now Liberia, they went to the captain of the steamship and they said, "Put us out here." And there was no port. There was nothing going on. They simply said, "We believe God wants us here." And the captain says, "I can't put you here. This is dangerous territory. There's no place for you to get off. We're going to have to lower you in a boat and just turn you loose." And they said, "We don't understand it either." God said, "Here." God said, "Here is where you're sent." What they didn't know, what the captain didn't know, was there was a man in that region named Jasper Toe. Jasper Toe lived in a village where he had never heard the name of Jesus. And he had worshiped the gods as best as he understood it. But one day he went out in the woods by himself and he says, "God, if you're there, these other gods aren't real. God, if you're there, I want to know you." And then he felt this voice speaking to him. It said this: "Go to Garraway Beach. And when you get there, look out on the ocean. Look out on the sea. And you're going to see a big box on the ocean. And that box is going to have smoke coming out of it. And you're going to see a little box come out of that big box. And there's going to be people in that little box that will tell you how to find me. Go find them." For 7 days, Jasper Toe walked to the beach, or had to walk all the way to this beach. And he ended up on Garraway Beach. And when he got there, there on the water was a big box with smoke coming out of it. And about that time, a little box came out of it. We know it was a little boat. And that boat were the Perkins family, John and Jesse. And they rowed to the shore and they couldn't communicate. And kind of put yourself in their worlds, like, who is this guy? And what is he here for? Is he going to kill us? What's he going to do? And they made hand signals with him. And basically Jasper said, "Follow me." And they followed him back to his village. And you know what they did? They made a home there. And they planted crops there. And they built a life there. And they shared the gospel there. And Jasper Toe was their first convert. And Jasper Toe began to go to villages like his, preaching the gospel, and planted hundreds of churches. And thousands of people got to know Jesus because one couple was willing to go where God sent them. This week, there may be someone out there that you don't even know about is praying to God, saying, "God, if you're real, I want to know you. God, if you're answering prayer, I've got a big one. I want to know you in my life." And you're going to be going through this world and you're going to be doing your own thing. And maybe the Holy Spirit's going to stop you and say, "That's the one right there. Invite him to church. Sit down and talk to them. Ask him if you can pray with them. Just be available to whatever I call you to be, because you are sent with a purpose." Who is that person that maybe God's going to bring in your life? Be looking for them and be ready to be on mission with Jesus Christ to change lives. In the 18th century, the 1700s, there was a gentleman we mentioned a few weeks ago that's very important to this area, and he had an interesting long name: Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a man that was after God's own heart. He started a group called the Mustard Seed Order. And he gave everybody in the Mustard Seed Order a ring. And inscribed inside the ring, it said this: "None live for themselves." In other words, everybody in this group is going to live for Jesus. None live for themselves. Within the Order of the Mustard Seed, there was the Secretary of State of Scotland. There was the King of Denmark. There was the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury. And there was a Creek Indian chief called Tomachichi. And they were there together saying, "God, use us." They said, "We're going to do three things. We're going to be true to Christ. We're going to be kind to people. And we're going to take the gospel to the nations." And that night they prayed all night to be used by God, to be sent by God. And the next day they said, "We will use whatever wealth we have, whatever gifts we have, whatever influence we have to take the gospel to the nations." Within a few months, there was a Christian group that was living on Zinzendorf's land. We know them now as the Moravians. And they had what we call the Moravian Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to just be unified in this amazing way. And out of that group, 24 men and 24 women in August of 1727 got together and said, we're going to pray 24 hours a day to reach people for Jesus. And that group began to pray 24 hours a day for the world to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would be sent. That group multiplied, and for 100 years, from 1727 to 1827, someone was praying in that group 24 hours a day. Every single moment of the day was covered in prayer. Out of that group, thousands of missionaries were launched. But they weren't missionaries like you and I would consider missionaries, where there are people just going, okay, I've been trained, I've gone to seminary. They were ordinary people saying, we'll just go where God calls us to go, and wherever he sends us, we'll go. And a group of them came here, and they planted this city and the cities around us, and they planted Salem with the whole purpose of reaching people with the gospel. Salem is the city of peace. And in the 200 years or so since that happened and this city was planted, we know that it hasn't stayed centered on Christ, right? You can drive around, you know people that don't know Jesus. But here's what I believe. Even though we're not part of the Moravian Church, I believe we're part of the answer to those prayers. Every gospel preaching church in this area is part of the answers to that 100 years of prayer that God was being called to say, we want to see people brought to Christ. And now that mission has been handed to us for this city, for this time, in your lifetime. We are here to fulfill the mission of Jesus. The way it happens is each one of us says, look, it's not about me. None live for themselves. We're here to reach people for Jesus, to show them the Jesus we know. Who are those people that you know that don't know Christ? Who are the people in your family? Where's their hope? Where's their salvation? Are we praying for them? Are we willing to be used by God to reach them? I want to pray now for us, and I want to pray for them. I want to pray for our city. I want to pray for God just to use us to reach people, to be on mission for him, and to see people come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, on this Palm Sunday, on this particular day, we just dedicate ourselves to knowing Christ and him being known. As he gave us the commission, as he was sent, he's now sending us. May we leave this place, the body of believers, and may we go with you on mission with Jesus. That you haven't slowed down, you haven't stopped. There's still people that you are reaching out, and I pray we'll do that with you. Give us the names, give us the heart for those people that need to know you. Bring together people. May we have these supposedly accidental conversations that just appear out of nowhere, knowing that it's a God moment that you've orchestrated, that it's all part of the sentness that you've created us for. Father God, continue to change our hearts toward the city. May this not just be a sermon series we've done for 4 weeks, but a lifestyle. And give us a real sense of mission and a sense of urgency that people need to know Jesus. And you're waiting for us to tell them. Give us the words to say and the heart to do it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Even though our time of 40 days of prayer and fasting is ending, we can still pray for those who are lost. We'll be back there in the back if you have family and friends. If you want to write down their names or just their initials or things like that, you can still put it on the card, hang on the cross. Our elders will be praying through the cards one more time. And we're going to keep joining with you to pray for the people, pray for people until God works. It may take years, but we want to do whatever it takes to reach them. Today, as we prepare for communion and just reminding ourselves of the sentness of Jesus, just a quick thing. Yesterday, my niece got married. My niece lives in Charlotte, and her fiance, we love them. They're a great couple. And yesterday we went down to this wedding out at a winery out in Albemarle, which is in the middle of nowhere. If you've ever been out there, it's like nowhere near anything. And we drove over these country miles, and my son Micah drove us home, and we did survive. It was good. But we were just taking all these turns, and we would get to these places and going, where are we? Until we arrived at this place in the middle of nowhere. And we all came for a wedding. People flew from New York. People drew from Eastern North Carolina. Some people drove 6 to 8 hours to get there. Ours is one of the shorter drives, an hour and a half or so. But we all came there to be there for them. You know what I mean? You're just there. And some people had to get hotel rooms, and they spent money, and people took time. And then when it came time for them to be married, I got the chance to do the ceremony. It was so much fun. We're standing up there, and every eye was turned to them, right? Everybody was focused on them because everybody was there for them. That's what weddings are about, right? I want to be there for this couple. I've come a long way to be there for this couple. In the scriptures, we find out something about Jesus. Most of us know John 3:16, right? Do you know John 3:17, the next verse? John 3:17 is really simple. It says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Father sent the Son into the world. He came a long way from heaven, right? I don't think there's any distance you can measure in miles, but you can measure it in sense of there's perfection in heaven and there's imperfection on earth. There's a big difference between the holiness of God and the unholiness of people, right? Jesus came all the way here. Why? To be here for you. Because he's for you. And he's for people. God wants us to understand something. Jesus did not come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. There will be a judgment later. He came to save. He came to be there for you so that you could know him and you could be part of the bride of Christ that Jesus is waiting to bring home to him. There will be a wedding in heaven and we'll be part of that. And he's going to move mountains to get people there. He's going to bring people from all over the world to be sent, to bring others. So when you eat the bread and drink the juice today, just think about what Jesus did to get you to this place and be grateful for him and be thankful and to rejoice in that. So let me pray for us our time of communion. Then we're going to eat the bread and drink the juice and just realize Jesus was sent for us. Let's pray together. Father God, in this place at this time, we were reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. The body given for us, the blood shed for us. And that one day there'll be a wedding feast in heaven that we'll be part of. And we're going to celebrate. And people are going to come from all over the world, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of languages, all kinds of ethnic groups. We're going to be one people at this wedding feast. And Jesus made it all possible. He bent over backwards. He moved mountains so that we could be saved. And for every one of us that knows Jesus, something happened that someone came to us and shared the gospel. And may we be used in the same way to help others. Thank you for this time to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.